On October the 30th, 1974, on the continent Africa, in the country Zaire, in the city Kinshasa, in a bout that was entitled "The Rumble in the Jungle," depicted a heavyweight bout between the champion, George Foreman. Now, some of you might just know him from selling grills. Before that, he was a very, very fierce boxer. At this time, he was 40-0 with 37 knockouts. He was 25 years old. He was a bear of a man. People said they were afraid that the challenger, Muhammad Ali, who was 32 years old and was said to have lost a few steps, was in danger for his life. They would fight for the undisputed heavyweight championship of the world. Of course, you know, before any great fight, or perhaps you don't, there has to be trash talking. There has to be. It doesn't have a good fight if you can't have some trash talking. Well, Muhammad Ali was arguably the greatest trash talker of all time. He went to Zaire a month before the fight ever started, and he trained, and he won the whole nation over. To the point that in the morning when he would go out and run, people would just gather around the streets and sing "Ali Bumbaye," which means "Ali, kill him." Muhammad won over the whole nation. And so everybody was anxious to see the fight. And so when the action started, although the first round was pretty hot, until the eighth round, Muhammad really just laid up against the ropes in what he later would call the rope-a-dope. And he would whisper in George's ear, "I heard you punch harder than Joe Frazier." That's not true. As Joe was pretty tough. "George, what are you going to do?" "George, that didn't hurt. Do you got anything else?" "George, keep punching me. I can't feel it." He was always talking trash to him, and George just punched himself out in the eighth round. With a five-punch flurry, Muhammad Ali, who no one thought would win that fight, ended it. And he regained the undisputed heavyweight championship of the world. In the aftermath, George said, "Well, you know, maybe next time." And Ali said, "Of course, I'm the greatest." But we see that we have a champion. We have a challenger. We have a prize. We have trash talking, we have the fight, and we have the aftermath. That's how we're going to evaluate this epic encounter between David and Goliath. And of course, Goliath is the champion in this text, beginning in verse 4. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and a weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him." Goliath was approximately 9 feet and 9 inches tall, if a cubit is 18 inches. Now, I don't think that's quite 9 feet tall. And I'm not going to jump because I'm afraid if I did, I'd catch my hand on this and pull everything down. But I think if you'd go up probably about another foot or two, that would be 9 foot, 9 inches. So Goliath's a bit taller than I am. "He had a brass helmet on and a coat of mail." That coat of mail weighed 160 pounds in 4 ounces, approximately. 160 pounds. Most adult men don't weigh 160 pounds. And he had these brass shin guards on his legs to protect himself from attacks. The spear that he carried, the head of it, weighed 18 pounds and 12 ounces. If you were doing bicep curls, I mean, that's a good workout right there. 18 pounds and 12 ounces. And he also had a shield bearer that went before him. This man was an old school tank. Okay, he was really big. He had on a lot of armor. And he possessed weaponry that could easily defeat his opponents. He was battle tested. He was a tough man. He was the champion of the Philistines. Then on the other side we have David. What do we know about David? David wasn't even in the army. David had heard that there was going to be a battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel, and he wanted to go take food to his brothers. And so he gets there. This shepherd boy, he's not even a man yet. And he hears this challenger, this champion saying negative things about the army and about the Lord. And he had had enough of it. But what do we know about David? Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. So we know that he was the youngest of 8 boys. In verses 17 through 20, we see why he is at this battle in the first place. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, and shouting for battle. He was just coming to bring food for his brothers. He was just going to get some news to bring back to his father when he hears this champion challenging the armies. And that prize that Goliath wanted to fight for was servitude. He wanted a one-on-one confrontation with a man from Israel. And if he won, then Israel would lay down their arms and they would serve the Philistines throughout their days. And on the other hand, Goliath said that if I lose, and of course, I don't think there was a thought in his mind of him actually losing this fight, then he said, "My country will serve your country." That's the prize. But what I find interesting about David is, although he's coming to this battle to just bring food and get news, he had been battle-tested, which is what he states later on as he is trying to convince the king to let him go out into battle. In verses 34 and 35, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of God.'" He said, "I have knocked out lions and bears. With the lions, I caught them by the beard, and I subdued them. And I will do the same thing to this man from Gath, because he's just a man." But what's interesting is David isn't the biggest guy. Saul is said to be a big man when he is anointed as the king. But David is unable to wear his armor, as we see in verse 39. And so in verse 40, as he does go out to battle, what does he carry with him? the tools he knows best, a slingshot and some rocks. Of course, there's some trash talking, as I've stated before. We've gotten a little taste of that already. But listen to what the champion says in verses 42 through 44. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" Goliath said, "David, who are you kidding, man? You just have a stick and some rocks? You think you're going to beat me up? Man, you're just a pretty boy. Go back to your armies and bring out a real man." Goliath was not impressed at all by David's stature. He laughed. He thought it was humorous that some little boy was going to try to come out and fight him in battle. Of course, I'm sure he was probably pleased, thinking, "This fight ain't going to last very long." He was right. He just didn't come out on top. The challenger says in verses 45 and 46, and as David is no doubt looking up at this huge man, he has the wherewithal to speak back to him. And this is what he says: "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." What's that mean? David said, "Goliath, you're a dead man, and you just don't know it yet." And so they go out to fight. They go out to this battle, right? And it's going to be this epic encounter, isn't it? Everybody's excited. Both armies are like, "All right, here we go. This is what we've been waiting for." And David picks up a rock and probably a very short order, slings it, hits Goliath in the head, knocks him out cold, cuts his head off, battle's over. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't a fight at all. I'm very excited, if you can't tell. But it wasn't a battle. See, that's the thing. Everybody talks about this David and Goliath Cinderella encounter in which this huge, massive underdog gets the big win. That's not how it went. That's not true. David had God on his side. Goliath wasn't fighting David. Goliath was fighting God. Goliath said of God and of His people, "I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to win, and you and your people are going to serve me." No. No, that's not how it was going to happen. And so God uses this shepherd boy, this young man who is just coming to bring food for the troops, to teach us a valuable lesson. And that is, don't mess with God, because you won't win. In the aftermath, in verse 52, the Philistines fled, but they were killed. And of course, on David's side, he received what was promised to him by Saul. He received riches. He received a position in the kingdom. And he even received one of the daughters for marriage. But I love the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure you can tell that. But the reason why I do is because if there were ever an opportunity for God to prove that He is for His people, if there were ever an opportunity for God to prove that He rules in the kingdoms of men, if there were ever a time when He would show up and just show the Philistines once and for all that they cannot make His people serve them. It was at this time. And we, much like David in this story, if we were just going mano a mano with Satan, I mean, you're talking about one of the most powerful beings in existence, right? Would that be a fair fight? I don't know. He's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of army. He's really strong. He's really big. He's really scary. He's been very successful in the past. He's won a lot of victories. By ourselves? Without anyone to help us? How would that go? Satan is depicted in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. As the very animal that David defeated while he was a shepherd. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is depicted as the king of beasts, as the lion, as the one who carefully stalks his prey, picks out those weaknesses, and then exploits them in battle. Satan has studied us. He knows us. He knows our tendencies. He knows our weaknesses. And that is where he often attacks us. Sure, we've all at one time or another been victim to his trickery. But the good news is, we've never had to fight Satan on our own. Much like David and his encounter with Goliath, we have someone on our side who is always there, who is always ready to fight with us. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. God provides us with some protection. He provides us with armor that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. God provides us with protection. He provides us with a way in which we can endure the hostility that Satan will no doubt launch against us. Have you ever thought about the armor of God and what is its purpose and what it's made up of? In verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword, the word of God. And praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God gives us truth. He gives us righteousness. He gives us good news. He gives us faith. He gives us an offensive weapon, the Word. And He gives us prayer to tie it all together. God has provided us with a great many options to defeat Satan We have weaponry. We have protection. But we also have the Holy Spirit on our sides as well. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 27, we talk about those prayers that we offer. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we have somebody who can take our thoughts and our concerns and can translate them so that God will best understand how it is that he can help us. But it doesn't just stop there. Because when you go on to verse 31, and these are some of the just the most powerful verses in the New Testament when you talk about having a fight and needing to have someone on your side. God is on our side. Verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, no one can stand before us victoriously. God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. He has gone far enough to give us a way to have our sins forgiven. He will not leave us stranded afterwards. He will provide us with all the things that we need to successfully defend ourselves in this life, so long as we will lean on Him. This is why Paul can say that we are more than conquerors. Now think about that for a second. More than conquerors. Like, conquerors win. They get everything, right? But we're even better than that. And I don't understand all the ways in which we are more than conquerors, but there's got to be something better out there, right? And that is what we are. We are more than conquerors. And so, at the end of the day, there's nothing that can keep us down. Death can't keep us down. Peril can't keep us down. Powers, principalities, created things, they can't keep us down. Nothing. Nothing is too big, nothing is too small, nothing is too wide for God to handle. God has our fronts, He has our backs, He has our sides. When God is for us, no one can be against us. And so I want to conclude our lesson this morning by looking at one more series of verses with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, perhaps today you feel like you're not winning those fights. Perhaps today Satan has got you down. But in my Bible, There's a subtitle in verse 7. It says, cast down, but unconquered. And I think that's where we might find ourselves today. Even if we're cast down, even if right now things are not going our way. I mean, think about the Israelites. They had the Philistines, you know, right across the valley from them. They were in a bad spot. It didn't look good for them at all. They were cast down, but at that point, they were not conquered yet. They still had hope. And we're the same way. We still have hope. We might be presently down, but things can change. Beginning in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does Paul say here? He says they're pressed in on every side. He's getting attacked daily. People want to stop him from spreading the gospel message. He's encountering difficulties around every corner. And yet he says, I'm unconquered. Yet he says that I still have hope. Yet he says that on the resurrection day, he will have a place at the Lord's side. And so too will we, if we keep on fighting this battle against Satan. Do we face challenges in our life? Yes. Is Satan a fearsome foe? Most certainly. But here's the thing. God's on our side. And if God can deliver a 9-foot-9-inch behemoth to a young boy who was armed with a slingshot and a couple of rocks, then he can take down Satan in our lives if we will trust him. And so tonight, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know that God has helped me out tremendously in mine. And if you'll simply put your faith in Him and you will do what He says, you too can be delivered from the difficulties in your life. And when the Lord returns, you can have a place at His side. And tonight, the one thing you need to make sure you have is God on your side. Because as I've already stated, without God, Satan's gonna win. There's no way around that. And so if you believe in Jesus and you want to repent of your sins, confess your faith in the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can get God on your side. And when God is on your side, you will win. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we ask you to come forward now as we stand to sing the invitation song.